You'll turn in your Bibles, please, this morning to the book of Luke, the 15th chapter. Luke chapter 15. In a moment, we'll get to the passage. You're very familiar with the passage, I'm sure. It deals with the story of the prodigal son. And most often when we are preaching from this passage, we're talking about the son. And the way he squandered his wealth and wasted his life in riotous living and all that took place there and the challenges that come with that and the difficulties, the consequences that you have to face and that kind of thing. But today we're going to look at the father instead and talk about the father's attitude. This morning in Sunday school, Brian mentioned Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. When I've preached in the past, dealing with fathers, I've often emphasized their responsibility in training their children, and that is important. And when you think about training children to become what they're supposed to be down the road, several things you need to keep in mind. Number one is it's always a good thing to remember that that God loves them more than we do. Sometimes we get all caught up in what's going on with our kids and we begin to despair for them, and I think that's right. It's nothing wrong with our hearts breaking over something they do that's wrong. But if we're not careful, we get into a panic mode and we feel like that we've got to do something to rescue them or to make sure that they end up doing the right thing. The point is that we don't always have that power. It'd be wonderful if we did. But if we had that power, there would be no kids that grew up in Christian homes that ever did things wrong. They would always do right. But there's more to it than that. It's not just a responsibility that we have, nor do we have the ability to make sure that they end up always doing the right things. Now, there are three things that are very important in training children. The first one is teaching, and that is what you tell them to do. It's important for them to learn what's right from a very young age. So you teach them that they should not lie, that they should not steal things, they should not be unkind to other people, they need to be careful about what they say, and there's a whole host of things, and we use materials and songs and all kinds of things, memorize scripture verses, to help them to remember the things that we're trying to teach them. And so we teach them, that's what we tell them, and that is very important. Each of these items, by the way, each time you go to the next one, you step up a notch in importance. So teaching is the beginning. The second thing is training. And training has to do with what you require them to do. It's what you discipline them to make sure that they do it right. So if you tell them not to tell a lie, and they tell a lie, and you catch them in it, then what do? You do something to reinforce the teaching, and that is the training. You discipline them, you chasten them is the scriptural word. It's not a matter of just punishing them because they did something wrong. It's supposed to be a teaching process. That's why it's not a good thing for parents to discipline in anger. You know, a father, and this is typical, father's busy doing something and the child does something he shouldn't do, and so the father tells him, all right, go take care of this or go do this, and the child doesn't do it. And then he says to him again, go do it, and the child doesn't do it. And after a while, the father finally gets upset and says, if I have to get up out of this chair, you're going to wish you'd done what I told you to do. And the children are smart. They have the ability to learn where the breaking point is. And they can put it off and put it off and push you to your limit. And so finally, and I had a wonderful dad. I'm very thankful for my dad. But he had a breaking point. And when you reach that, if you ever got beyond that, then buddy, you were in trouble. And he had a way he could reach down, unbuckle his belt with one hand. He'd rip it off and wrap it around his hand. Nobody does that anymore today because it hurts the kids or whatever. It hurt me, but it helped me in the long run. But the point is, we don't do what we do in anger. And sometimes when we do that, it's because we're mad at them for having interrupted what we were doing. In other words, we are upset because you have inconvenienced me. That's never supposed to be an element of disciplining our children. And so there were times over the years when my kids were growing up where I would stop and wait until I cooled down and I calmed down and I could approach the situation with a sense of urgency that relates to what the child is going to learn, rather than the fact that I was getting back at him because he interrupted what I wanted to do. Training is chastening, disciplining, that has instruction as a goal. It's not just punishment. It's helping them to learn to do the right thing. And that's a good thing. We're supposed to do that. So teaching, what you say, training is what you require. And the third one carries the greatest weight. And that is testimony. And that is what you show them to do. You know, a parent can say to his child, you should not use that word. The child hears a word on TV or goes to school and the friend says something and then he comes home and he repeats it. And you say, where in the world did you get that word? And then they tell him, well, that's what somebody said. Or whatever. Well, we don't use that word. Okay. Well, but then the child says it again and the father says, well, I told you we don't use that. Now, I've got to do something to reinforce that teaching. And so you discipline them. And then after a while, they do it again. But none of what you say or what you do carries a lot of weight unless you make sure you don't use that word. There's some parents that, don't do what I do what I say. That's not a good thing. And so teaching is what you tell them to do. Training is what you require them to do. And testimony is what you show them to do. And all of those things are a part of our training children. Even when you do all of that, sometimes the kids still don't turn out right. And there's not always something you can do about that. I mean, you do your best, but there's not always a way for you to fix it. Now, somebody says, but wait a minute. If a parent really does what they're supposed to do, then the child's supposed to turn out right. Isn't that right? Let me ask you a question. When the Lord made man, did he do a good job with that? Did he set a good example? Did he tell them the right things to do? Adam and Eve, that kind of thing? What happened? Adam and Eve still made a choice to do something that God said not to do. So if the creator of the universe, the sovereign God of the universe, had those he created that did things they should not do, then it's almost kind of arrogant to assume that somehow we are going to manage to train our kids so that they don't do anything, that they don't go away from God. The problem is that every human being has a free will. And today we're going to look not at what the prodigal son did, but at how the father dealt with what the prodigal son did. Look beginning in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. We're going to read the entire story just for the sake of refreshing our mind regarding what happened. In verse 11, Jesus is speaking here, and Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me.' And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country." We've established, I believe it's true, that when it says he took a journey into a far country, he's trying to get as far away from his father as he could. He went as far as he could. He got everything he could from him, then went as far away as he could. And then the Bible says, "And there wasted his substance with riotous living." His inheritance, everything he had, it was gone in no time because he spent it, because he didn't have the wisdom to be careful and cautious about what he did. Verse 14, the Bible says, "And when he had spent all," everything he had was gone, "the Bible says, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?'" That tells you a little bit about the character of the father. But anyway, he said, "I will arise," verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father," that word "but" is important. He came and he confessed all. He said, "I'm not even worthy to be called your son anymore. Just make me like one of your hired servants." But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found." And they began to be merry. Now, what do you think when you read that? What's your initial response? Well, that father sure didn't do much to treat his son in a way that he'd learned a lesson. I mean, shouldn't he have done something more? It's almost like he rewarded him for living a life of waste, from getting himself in a position where he had nothing. Everything he had wasted it, and he comes home and the father responds by throwing a feast for him. He should have set him down and said to him, "Hey, look now, you can come back, but it's not going to be quite that easy." Surely he would have shown some disappointment, some anger at what he had done. But that's not what the scripture says. And verse 25 tells us of the attitude of the prodigal son's elder brother, who had a reaction more like I was just talking about. The elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard the music and the dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what those things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Now this morning, very quickly, I want to share with you five characteristics of the heart of this godly father. Now, we're talking about something entirely different than what I was talking about earlier. The teaching, training, testimony, that's all a part of our active attempt to train our children to grow up and serve the Lord. But in our heart, what's going on in the heart of a godly father? And we're going to see in just a moment that these characteristics we're going to talk about that deal with the attitude of this father of the prodigal, are characteristics which are also true of our God. Five characteristics of his approach in dealing with his son in this specific situation. First of all, I want you to notice that he offered generosity without control. Now, what does that mean? Well, look again at verse number 11. The Bible says, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. And he divided unto them his living. He gave him what he asked for. He was generous with his son. And he didn't put any stipulations on it. You say, now wait a minute. That goes against everything I've ever learned as far as my attitude as a father. That's not what I'm supposed to do. If I'm going to give my son some money or whatever, give him a large portion of money, then I'm going to give him some advice as to how to use it. I'm liable even to put some restriction on him and tell him you can only use so much at a time and that kind of thing. Well, all those things are proper in the teaching and training and testimony part of raising the son. But in your heart, there has to be an attitude that this belongs to him. He's part of my family. And all I have, just like he told his older son, all I have is yours. Well, it was true of the younger son as well. And he gave him the money, and he gave him freedom to do with it as he wished. That sounds like a bad idea. But go back to the Garden of Eden. And God said to Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, and he said, it's all yours. One stipulation, you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But even with that, he said, don't do that. That's not a good thing to do. But yet God didn't prevent them from doing it. He did not put upon them a restriction that he could have built a barrier around that tree that they could not have crossed. He could have done something in their spirit that would have prevented them from being able to eat of that tree. But had he done that, what would he have? See, I don't want my sons to love me because I make them do it. I don't want to buy their love. I don't want them to love me because they have to, because it's so much more of a thrill when they call me on Father's Day and say, Dad, I appreciate you and I love you, and they do it because they want to. That only happens if you give them freedom. God gives us that freedom, and we can say to him we love him because we do. But he does not, he could control us, but he doesn't. He gives us that free will. That's part of how he made us. So generosity without control. Discipline, of course, is excluded, and we talked about that earlier. Secondly, we see in here love without condition. Notice again in verse number 20, the Bible says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The very first thing he did when he saw his son, his heart welled up with what? With love. He loved him. And he ran, and the first thing he did was throw his arms around his neck, and he hugged him and kissed him. That's an expression of love. Now, there are some who would say, you know, it would have been better if he'd have said, what are you doing here? Why did you come back? You're not welcome here. You've done this, and you're not welcome here. And until you do something to make all that right, then my love for you has been canceled. That's not what he did. The Bible says that he ran to him, and he threw his arms around his neck, and he kissed him, and he hugged him, and he showed his love for him. Love without condition. Number three is forgiveness without repayment. I'll forgive you if. The Bible says that the Son, verse 21, said unto the Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. The Father, verse 22, but the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, kill the fatted calf. The Father says, you know what? He's forgiven. I've forgiven him. And he doesn't have to do anything to earn that forgiveness. That goes against our nature, doesn't it? We can have hearts that are filled with anger because of the things they've done, and bitterness, and a sense of vengeance, and a desire to get back at them for what they've done. But forgiveness, biblical forgiveness, doesn't require any of that. Forgiveness without repayment. And then there's a fourth thing, and that is he received restoration without merit. He deserved to be placed back in a position of favor in his father's home? No. But somehow he did. His father gave him his position back. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a feast. My son is back home. And then there's a fifth thing, and that is wisdom. This father demonstrated was wisdom without condemnation. We're going beyond the prodigal son now and look at the older son. The older son had the attitude that most of us think we should have. He's been gone. He's wasted all that money. He's treated your name with contempt. He's done things that embarrass you. He's been involved in things that you stand against. And yet you throw a feast for him. I don't understand that. That's what the elder son said. And the father imparted wisdom even without condemning the elder son. Look at it. Verse number 29, the elder son said to his father, lo, these many years I served thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Soon as this thy son has come, hast devoured thy living with harlots. I'm not sure how I knew that specifically. Hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto them, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should be merry and be glad. Make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, was lost, and is found. He's giving direction to his son regarding how he should think. And he's doing so with kindness and compassion, and showing wisdom without condemning his elder son. Now, all of those things, these five things, generosity without demanding control over what he gives him, love without condition, forgiveness without repayment, restoration without merit, wisdom without condemnation, those are characteristics of the heart of God. They absolutely are. And every one of us better be eternally grateful that that's how our God acts toward us. The Bible says, though, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He does that, absolutely. But that has to do with his disciplinary process to make us what we ought to be. This is talking about his heart attitude. What's going on in his heart as he thinks about those humans that he created who chose to sin, who chose to rebel against him. And he, like the father of the prodigal, is waiting and watching carefully, looking on the horizon. And every time, the Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Every time someone comes and says, you know what? I'm not worthy of your love. I'm not worthy of what you've given me. But I'm coming because I know that I need you. Then the first thing he does is he throws his arm around us and he hugs us and he shows us his love and he says, you know what? You're not worthy of what we have, but you don't have to be. He says, you don't deserve my love, but I'm not going to place conditions on it because I know that you're a sinner. You've got problems. You're thinking wrongly. He says, I'm going to make you a part of my family, even though you don't deserve it. There's no merit there. And he gives us what we don't deserve, and he does not give us what we do deserve. Well, that's God, but we're humans. God can do that, but we have a great responsibility. Please understand, remember what I said at the beginning? God loves our kids more than we do. I'm concerned about the way my kids turn out. Absolutely. And I'm going to do everything I can to try to make sure that I help them to make right choices, even now. And the greatest thrill that I ever have as a parent is when my kids call me and say, hey, Dad, I need some wisdom, or I need some help. This situation I've got, can you give me your opinion regarding how I should deal with this kind of thing? But that's what I can do. I can receive them with love, even though they made mistakes, and I can help them with wisdom without condemning them. I can love them without condition. I can do what God did for me to help them. And I believe this. I believe this with all my heart. I think it's true. I think many times kids turn out wrong because the parents get in the way because they're trying to take God's place and trying to make sure they do everything right. God cares about my kids. And he cares about my grandkids. And when he disciplines them, he's going to do it with the right attitude. I haven't always done that. When he seeks to give them strength and guidance, he's always going to give them the perfect wisdom. I can't always do that. Doesn't mean that I'm supposed to just sit by and be a bystander. I'm supposed to do what God encourages me to do. But the point is, our heart, my heart as a father, our heart as parents, is supposed to be the same as God's heart. Which means there'll be generosity, love, forgiveness, restoration, wisdom, and all of that without them deserving any of it. If that were not available in exactly those terms, you realize that every one of us would be in a world of hurt. Because there's nothing we can do to make restitution for our rebellion in the eyes of a holy, righteous God. And God grants us what we don't deserve and chooses not to give us what we do deserve. That's the whole point of grace and mercy. And I'm so thankful that that's true. I'm preaching today not because I have great wisdom, but because this is what God has called me to do. And God has chosen to use me in spite of the fact that I'm not worthy of that honor. I don't deserve to be here. I'm not worthy of this position. But God has given me that opportunity in spite of the fact that I don't measure up. If I don't measure up, then how can I expect my kids always to measure up? One other thing that is so like, and I mentioned it earlier, so like the heart of God that was apparent in the attitude of this father, the father of the prodigal, is that he was waiting every day for his son to come home. I happen to think that there was not a day that went by that he did not go to the door and look out and say, is this the day that my son's going to, he's going to come back. He's going to make the right choice. And when that day finally came, he was not going to spend time recounting all the things that his son knew about what he had done to try to make him feel bad. He wanted him to know one thing, and that is that I love you in spite of all that I know you've done, and you're welcome here, and he just was going to embrace him. That's how our God receives us. And I'm so grateful that that's true. God loves us in spite of all he knows about us. And he receives us and welcomes us openly in spite of all we've done. Because he knows that that's the only way we'll ever have a relationship with him. And I'm very, very thankful that he does. Because of that, I'm a child of God. And I'm thankful that's true. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed.